Our Old Testament reading, Numbers chapter 1, we'll read just the first 19 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai. From Judah, Nashon, the son of Aminadab. From Issachar, Nathanael, the son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran. From Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their fathers' tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. And they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai." This is God's holy word. May he bless it to our understanding. The title of the message this morning is Organizing the Men for War. Well, the book of Numbers is the fourth of five books of the Pentateuch. You can look it up in the dictionary. It is in our English dictionary. Pentateuch means simply five books. That's what the word means. The Old Testament calls it the Torah. This book of the law, Sefer HaTorah, the book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Joshua 1, verse 8. Torah is Hebrew for law. So you can call the first five books the Pentateuch, or you can call them the Torah. Well, let's think about Numbers for a minute. Who wrote Numbers? Well, Christ's word is authoritative. When he was in the midst of an intense conversation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, he bore witness to the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. Mosaic there with a capital M. We're not referring to a type of artwork here, but from Moses, the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. Listen to his words. He said this, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death." That verse, Mark 7, verse 10. In this verse, Jesus cites Moses as the penman, the human author of the words, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Those are given in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And then the words of "whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Those words found in Exodus 21 and Leviticus 20. Thus, Jesus testifies that Moses is the human author of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, three of the five books of the Pentateuch. If you've ever tried to read the Pentateuch straight through, something I highly recommend that you do, you will see that it is a continued story. The divine author, the Spirit of Christ, inspired the revelation of the Pentateuch as it was given. The five books of the Pentateuch exhibit Moses' unique writing style. If Moses wrote Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, as Jesus asserted, and Numbers bears the marks of the same human authorship, then there is no reason not to conclude that Moses is the author of Numbers as well. On the authority of the Lord Jesus, we know that Moses was the human writer of the Pentateuch, with the exception of the very last chapter of Deuteronomy 34, which gives the account of Moses' death, no doubt added by his successor, Joshua. Well, consider the opening words of our text this morning. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. The King James Version is more literal, and I want to cite it. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Here is a book that starts with the word and. This seems highly unusual, even counterintuitive. Think of the opening words of Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. A striking statement, to be sure, but it doesn't start with the word and. I submitted a query to AI. How many great works of English literature in the last 300 years begin with the word and? It gave the answer. There are no widely recognized great works of English literature from the last 300 years that begin with the word and. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. But here is a biblical book, Numbers, that begins with the word and. And the Lord spake unto Moses. The author writes with great care and precision. He doesn't waste words. And I know if you read the whole first chapter of Numbers, you might disagree with that statement, but he doesn't waste words. I know chapter 1 contains a lot of repetition. We didn't get into the repetitive part this morning in our reading. But I would submit to you that that is intentional and necessary, as we shall see. Well, clearly the word and shows that the narrative of Numbers is tied to and connected to the previous book, Leviticus. But actually the story is larger and more remarkable than that. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers all begin with the word and, indicating that they are part of a continuing story that begins in Genesis. The Pentateuch contains five books, but they comprise a series. They belong together. Well, a word about the title, Numbers. This was the title of the book, Arithmi, from, you can almost hear the word arithmetic there, in the Septuagint version. The Greek translation of the Holy Scriptures made about 200 years before Christ. That title, Numbers, was retained in the Vulgate, Numeri, the translation of the Bible into Latin, and the name has stuck. The name refers to the two censuses, one at the very beginning of the wilderness wanderings in chapter 1 of our book, and the second census nearly 40 years later, as the new generation was about to cross over the River Jordan into Canaan in chapter 26. So the English Bibles call it Numbers. But notice that the title of the book in the Hebrew Bible, and I, of course you can't notice it because you don't have the Hebrew right in front of you, but I will notice it and remark about this to you. The title of the book in the Hebrew Bible is Bamidbar, in the wilderness, taken from the book's opening words And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, Bamidbar Sinai in the Hebrew. This is significant. God spoke to Israel in the wilderness. The word of God is for all seasons of life, for happy days, for sad days, for exhilarating days, for monotonous days, for days of celebration, for days of sadness. Many Christians seek mountaintop experiences. They go to conferences to hear the best speakers and listen to the best music. Now, there's nothing wrong with conferences per se, as long as God is glorified and the teaching is biblical. That can't be said of all conferences, obviously. A couple churches in our own presbytery hold yearly conferences. But God has ordained that his people grow through what are called the ordinary means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. He wants us to meet with his people week in, week out, every 7 days. We gather to meet with him. We hear his word preached. We observe the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We lift up our hearts in prayer to the throne of grace. Under the new covenant, we don't need to go to a central sanctuary to do this. For at Pentecost, the risen, ascended Christ poured out his Spirit upon the whole church. We no longer need to travel to Jerusalem, to the Holy of Holies, in the temple in order to worship God. Jesus said, "It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So now, under the new covenant, wherever the Church of Christ is properly constituted under godly elders and ministers, the Church exists. The Holy Spirit is not something we administer to ourselves. We don't sit by a TV screen and receive the Holy Spirit by some high power televangelist who claims he has the power to administer the Holy Spirit remotely. Wherever the church is properly constituted and the Word of God is properly preached, the Holy Spirit is present. Under the new covenant, we meet on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, in obedience to God. In fact, meeting is the fundamental thing the church does. When, during the COVID hysteria, the governor said that churches could not meet, this church continued to meet. We never missed a Sunday. Our reasoning was simple. God says meet. The governor says don't meet. We'll obey God. We didn't know at that time whether police might burst through the door, but we met anyway. Well, at the time of Moses, Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. God had delivered them from Egypt and revealed himself to them at Sinai. Now, at the beginning of Numbers, they were in the wilderness. It was not their permanent home, but God was there. The Lord spoke to Moses, as our text put it, in the wilderness of Sinai, Bamidbar. In their introduction to the book of Numbers, the ESV editors observe that the Hebrew title is more descriptive of the book than the title Numbers. Numbers tells how God's people traveled from Mount Sinai to the border of the Promised Land. But when they refused to take possession of the land, God made them wander in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. So the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. You may be in a wilderness at this point of your life, but if you humble yourself and seek the Lord, as he has proclaimed in his faithful churches, he will cleanse you of your sins and receive you as his child. He will give you a purpose in life. He will give you His exceeding great and precious promises. He will be with you all the days of your life and take you to heaven to be with Him forever. It may be wilderness down here, but it will be glory by and by. The desert will blossom like a rose. You will find the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. The bright and morning star will illuminate your pathway, and God will strengthen you with every good work to do His will. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His promise is sure. Note that the Lord spoke to Moses in the tabernacle of meeting. The tabernacle of meeting was the place of worship under the Old Covenant. It contained God's throne, the mercy seat. There, God met with Moses as the representative of His people. And Moses relayed God's word to the people. Many of us are so busy, we forget to meet with God. The psalmist wrote, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." We need to take time to meet with God. We need to seek His face daily in prayer. We need to practice His presence every day. We need to pray the prayer of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." Moses didn't just sit down one day and write the book of Numbers all in one sitting. It was the fruit of spending much time in the tabernacle, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, seeking God's face. We get impatient. We want shortcuts. We want the blessing without putting in the hard work of Bible study and prayer. The men's Bible study has been reading through Thomas Watson's The Godly Man's Picture, drawn with a scripture pencil, an unusual title. It's full of rich insights on what it means to pursue a life of godliness. It is evident that Watson spent many hours walking with God, meditating on the Word of God, and we profit from his labors. May God enable us to do the same. Amen. Well, our text continues with the Lord commanding Moses, "Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, according to the number of names, every man individually, every male individually rather, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel." Note well, why did God order a numbering of his people? So that they would be ready to go to war. God was going to give them the promised land as an inheritance, but he knew that they were going to face many powerful enemies. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who refused to let Israel pass through his land. And Og, king of Bashan, whose kingdom was given to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh as their inheritance. And the kings of the tribes of Canaan, there's various lists of them, there's 7 or 8 different kingdoms in Canaan. Some of these kingdoms had, having learned developments in metallurgy, iron smelting and forging, possessed deadly weapons not yet available to Israel. As long as they were obedient, Israel had God on their side. But God wanted his people to depend on him. God's purpose is later described in Judges 3:1, where we read, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan." God knew exactly what he was going to do, but he wanted his people to depend on him. In the meantime, while Israel was in the wilderness, he ordered Moses to take a census. It was to be carried out exactly as God directed. All the tribes were to be treated equally. No tribe was to get an advantage. The people were to have confidence in the method and in the results of that census. There would be no padding of numbers to the advantage of any particular tribe when they finally received their inheritance. God said, take a census. Number all the males, 20 years of age and above, all who are able to go to war. So why did God order a numbering of the people? Let's consider three reasons. First, to assert his supreme dominion over his people. To assert his supreme dominion over his people. Calvin's comments are helpful. He observes that the people were not numbered except at God's command in order that he might thus assert his supreme dominion over them. And also that the mode of taking the census was so arranged that there should be no confusion of ranks, either through fraud or irregularity. For this is the reason why each tribe had its superintendents, that's those that oversaw the work of numbering, lest anyone should slip into a tribe to which he did not belong. End quote. Well, that's well put. So here then is a central biblical truth. The Lord of glory is his people's sovereign. He calls upon men to honor him as Lord. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. There is a lesson that every Christian needs to learn. We are to come to God, recognizing his greatness and power. We are to come humbly, recognizing that he is God, and we are not. We come as beggars, begging for mercy. We do not come as peers or superiors. We come on his terms, not ours. We don't make demands of God. We don't say to him, I will serve you if. Whatever we have in this life is an undeserved favor. God owed us nothing. We owe him everything. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Each of us came into this world naked. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Whatever gifts we have by being born into a good family or a dysfunctional family, a rich family or a poor family, a godly family or a secular family, a family where we learned the biblical worldview, or a family that knew nothing of biblical truth, these were all pre-planned before the beginning of time by a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his own will for his glory. He is the God who teaches us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, no exceptions. If you love God and belong to Christ, you can have perfect assurance that whatever happens to you in this vale of tears happens for God's glory and your good. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is sovereign over his people. And he demonstrates his sovereignty by commanding that Israel take a census. The Lord knoweth them that are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If you have a collection of gold coins, you have a right to count them. Nobody else has a right to count your gold coins. You have that right because they are yours. In the case of his people Israel, God had a right to count them because they belonged to him. By ordering a numbering of his people, God was asserting that they were his property. He has supreme dominion over us, his people. Second, God ordered a numbering of his people to teach his fatherly protection over his people. To teach his fatherly protection over his people. Who were counted? Every male individually, from 20 years old and upward, all who are able to go to war in Israel. There is no question about the meaning of the term male. It is the same term used in Genesis 1:27. Male and female created he them. Males aged 20 and above, that is, adult males, were to be counted for the census that God commanded. Clearly, this implies that adult males have a God-given responsibility to protect women and children. There is a reason why God made men larger and stronger. That difference is rooted in creation. The creation itself teaches that God made men and women different. Haters of God want to erase biological distinctions. Feminists falsely claim that women can do anything that men do. But that's not true. Those who push the lie that biological sex is not inherent, but is chosen, is learned, claim that there is nothing unique about a woman, that a man can bear children. They claim that it is sexist to speak of nursing mothers, that the correct term ought to be nursing persons. But this is insanity. God created man, male and female. He chose your sex from eternity past, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. It's part of your identity as a human person. Both male and female are part of the human race, but there are differences. And when our text speaks of men able to go to war, that implies that a man's purpose is to protect his family. Men are to be the protectors of women. Little children are to be brought up as boys and girls, both equally valuable in the eyes of our wise and loving Heavenly Father. Little boys ought to be taught to protect girls and women. Parents should never let their little boys pick on little girls and be disrespectful to women. There should be no men in women's sports, nor women in men's sports. Those who argue otherwise are at war with reality and at war with God. Men are to protect their families, even putting their own lives in danger if necessary. If they do this, they will be blessed by God. Women are to regard childbearing as a manifest blessing of God. God's people ought to promote marriage and encourage Christian men and women to marry. A few weeks ago, some actress, I never heard of her before, got her 15 minutes of fame by proclaiming that marriage is legalized slavery and that her father didn't raise her to be anybody's wife. Hogwash. Marriage is not slavery. God himself ordained marriage. It is his institution. Marriage is the voluntary choice of a man and a woman who choose to enter into this holy estate. Husbands and wives are not slaves against their will. Rather, godly husbands and wives serve one another in love, in imitation of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Voluntary servanthood is a noble estate. The Lord of glory voluntarily came to give his life for lost sinners who could not save themselves. That is the most noble act of voluntary service in all human history. The bottom line, men are to protect their families. When called to protect their homeland against attacks from foreign powers in a just and lawfully declared war, it is men who are to go to war, not women. Those who argue otherwise are enemies of God and will ultimately give account at the judgment seat of Christ. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. Well, thirdly, God ordered a numbering of his people to prepare his people for spiritual warfare. To prepare his people for spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 declares that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Note well that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not our enemies. Demonic powers of our enemies are our enemies. Well, I would argue that we wrestle not against flesh and blood did not suddenly become true with the writing of the book of Ephesians. It has always been the truth. Israel's enemies opposed Israel because they opposed God. Israel's enemies were motivated by evil spirits that hated God. God was using Israel as his agent of judgment against the Canaanites, who were idolaters to the extreme, who laid their infant children on the fiery, burning idols of the pagan god Molech. Instead of fighting Israel, they ought to have repented of their idolatry, surrendered to Israel, and adopted Israel's God. In every age and time, God's people need to learn spiritual warfare. The church must fight the good fight of faith. Enemies surround us, and we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. We will develop this theme more as we proceed through this book. But let's review. Why did God order a numbering of the people? One, to assert his supreme dominion over his people. Two, to teach his fatherly protection of his people. Three, to prepare his people for spiritual warfare. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your revelation of yourself to Israel. We think of your speaking the words of the Ten Commandments over Mount Sinai with the smoke and the fire and the blast of the trumpets and the loud voices and sounds. Lord, we thank you that in your providence, Israel chose to have Moses go up and speak to you and then to write down what you had told him. We thank you, Lord, that it is our privilege to read and study the book of Numbers. We know, Lord, that it probably is not most Christians' favorite book, but we know, Lord, that there are wonderful spiritual lessons here. We know that it is part of your truth, the truth of which the Lord Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." We pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive your truth. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to see Christ in every part of Numbers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are as a father who pities his children, who protects us, who gave his own life to protect us, to deliver us from the devil. Lord, we pray that you'll put within each one of our hearts a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We pray, Lord, that we would desire to know your truth better. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will put in our hearts an expectation that one day The trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and we will surround the Lamb now sitting at the right hand of the Father, enthroned in heaven. Lord, we pray that our worship one day would be complete in your presence. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.